The work crew we had scheduled for last Saturday, this Saturday. Our tree is down front yard. We're going to do a cleanup. If you can make application, like to make applications, show up about 10. You got chainsaws, rakes, wheelbarrows to help move it. We're going to try to split it and stack it. And that way the church won't have to pay for my heat next winter. Just kidding. Yes, you will. And otherwise, get the front yard cleaned up, and they can come out and then grind the stump, and we'll have that project taken care of. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We begin the study this evening in the doctrine of divine discipline. You can turn to Hebrews 12. That's where we'll begin this evening. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. It is in this state of spirituality that the believer priest can otherwise ascertain and perceive the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. Each of us as believers sin, engage in personal sin in our lives. We all stumble in many ways. The mechanics to deal with that personal sin is 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique that we refer to. And in this way, we are then filled with God's Holy Spirit, who has taken up residence in our body, indwelling us throughout the remainder of our existence. So we might as well utilize the benefit of His person in regards to our body being the temple, represent it properly. And indeed, this the way to do it is being in fellowship in all aspects of our Christian life. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, divine discipline is a doctrine that has a lot of doctrine. It goes unnoticed, unrecognized by believers in general. It is a principle that God has a special interest in regards to us as His children. And as with any child who is disobedient, He engages in disciplinary actions in our lives to help us deal with our sin nature, issues in our Christian lives that obviously are out of line or out of step with the truth of Bible doctrine. Most believers just run around thinking the things going on in their lives is either a test of undeserved suffering or bad luck for those who are totally out of tune with doctrine. But often these are simply God trying to get the believer's attention. It is through a matter of bringing discomfort or pain in regards to individual life in order to do so. So Hebrews 12, 5 through 13 is the most definitive passage demonstrated in divine discipline being a part of life. So the doctrine begins by addressing these particular verses and scrutinizing it and analyzing it closely. So one, divine discipline, we call that simply DD. If you don't want to sit there and say both long words, you can say, God gave me a little DD in my life. That's divine discipline. And it's punitive action from God in time for the believer. It is interaction with God and the believer in our phase two in our Christian life. Hebrews 12, again, 5 through 13, being the primary passage that articulates it specifically, recognizing its existence and reason and purpose for existence. So, A, the overall context of Hebrews 12, 1 through 13 here deals with the aspect of suffering the believer faces in their race in the Christian way of life. We all suffer in regards to tests and other aspects of our life. Not all suffering is through innocent means of the believer, but through malfeasance, disobedience, regards to God's plan otherwise. And the Hebrew Christians in Jerusalem during the apostolic period, which was obviously a good-sized church, and they were under intense persecution and pressure, just simply from the geography of which they lived, as they adopted the true faith, truly the true Jewish faith, but they otherwise then left the mainstream of religiosity that was dominating Israel at the time, Judaism, that had distorted the doctrine, salvation, etc. And in fact, as we know, were responsible for killing their very Messiah. Yet, positive volition lived there, existed there. Obviously, the apostles were part of the scene, and many went on positive volition, even though the nation overall corporately remained negative. But yet, they existed, and their counterpart, Jewish counterparts, who maintained their religious trend and bent in this regards, were often very hostile towards them, and they underwent many sufferings. So the issue of suffering obviously comes into play because divine discipline is part of the suffering package. And the first part of the chapter there, verses 1 through 3, establishes this context. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that would be the angelic witnesses that have a keen interest in regards to the history of mankind, as it is part of the resolution of the angelic conflict that came into existence before our creation. And we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us at all times. Even though they are invisible, doesn't mean that they're not there. And let us also lay aside every encumbrance in regards to our own witness of the life, in reflection upon those who are observing us, and the sin which so easily entangles us, to lay aside is like putting aside the old man, hence rebounding, adopting the truth of Bible doctrine as our status quo go-to in regards to our Christian life and personal sin, obviously, that is part of life, but being dealt with appropriately before God by the adjusted believer through the rebound technique. These things easily entangles us, as your sin nature tends to obviously adopt human viewpoint as its rationale, as its perception or mode of thinking in regards to why it would perpetuate itself otherwise. And let us run with endurance the race is set before us, recognizing that the operation, the mechanics of rebound, of putting aside the old man, personal sin, dealing with it, is an integral part of our Christian life, is part of the discipline that we are to manage and maintain in regards to our Christian life as we attempt to run the course that is laid out before us according to Bible doctrine in this respect. Often people let their sin nature get the best of them, and it wraps them up in regards to its own fleshly lusts and desires for whatever it may have an affinity for, and it disqualifies us, if you will, in big ways in regards to trying to run that race, just like any other aspect of athletic professions and skills in regards to the human race. All games are run with rules. We have rules. Those rules are Bible doctrine, what God reveals to us in regards to what we are, how we are to run this race, using, again, the athletic metaphor that Paul is keen on, as he would be familiar in regards to the games at Corinth, etc., during his time in that respect. And endurance, indeed, is the key. It is not simply just a short wind sprint and then you're over. The Christian life, that race is not a 100-yard dash, generally speaking. It is a long a race of endurance, a very long race. And one obviously settles in. They got to stay in shape. They must maintain a proper pace, must maintain focus, all the other aspects that are associated in regards to a successful long-distance runner as they would engage in regards to their sport. And we are to spiritually, obviously, maintain focus, and how you are able to be qualified in regards to running this race, again, is being fastidious in your rebound and not letting the distractions of the cosmos otherwise and its human viewpoint ideals remove us from the boundaries of the race. The prescription, obviously, is then pointed out for us in verse 2, fixing our eyes, our attention, on Jesus. That's being occupied with Christ, see. Occupation with Jesus Christ through the Bible doctrine. The author and perfecter of faith. Recognizing his influence, his impact in regards to being the Word as it is reflected in regards to the Word of the truth of Bible doctrine, the Old Testament and New Testament canon of Scripture. That faith being passive in nature, that which we adhere to in regards to our active faith. Who for the joy, his own plus A, set before him, endured the cross. Bible doctrine was what it was all about for Jesus Christ, and motivation for him in regards to going to the cross and being the sacrifice for mankind so that they could enjoy maximum blessing from God otherwise based on his accomplishments in that respect. Despising the shame, recognizing that being on the cross was a very despicable aspect of life. The shame of being hung on a tree, it smacks of guilt by anyone who would go by and observe someone in that condition. And obviously, he took upon his own self the guilt of mankind's sins throughout the entirety of human history, from Adam and Eve to the last person that will ever exist and walk in regards to our present history of the world. And he was successful, recognizing the blessing that would be associated in regards to being a winner in this race, that is that he would be exalted above every name of every other person known in regards to God's creation, and his exaltation is evidence the fact that he has set down the right hand of the throne of God, which is the most prestigious position that one could have in regards to being associated with the Godhead. Sitting at God's right hand makes you that most endeared, most important to him, just as we understand that, even in our own human circles, that kind of language, the right-hand man being the one who is not only most accessible, generally speaking, but one of most need in regards to taking care of the issues at hand. And so the author of Hebrews here comes in, and he first of all sets the Hebrew Christians up in regards to the doctrine that they are to focus in on, that is occupation with Jesus Christ, and the fact that he suffered in his own right, in his own ministry as a Messiah. And hence we are to look to him as an example in regards to living our own Christian life. And verse 3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners, those who do not isolate their sin nature. It may be an unbeliever, it may be a believer, one who is antagonistic in regards to what Christ accomplished otherwise in regards to benefiting mankind for those who will avail themselves of it, i.e. sound doctrine via the rebound technique and staying in fellowship. And he endured much hostility. His very own people, his own kin, those closest to him as blood relatives, were not supportive of him in regards to his own ministry. So you can't let those kind of things get to you. You've got to build broad shoulders. You got to have that runner's wind and that mentality that you just basically block these kinds of things out in regards to your life and stay in focus. Such hostility by sinners, verse 3, against himself, so that you may not grow weary. Literally, fainting your soul. Your will becomes weak. See? Lack of oxygen. Getting dizzy. And oxygen there, obviously, inhale faith and exhale faith describes this oxygen that we need to have in order to survive in regards to our Christian lives, and grow weak for, you know, anybody that's been in sports, any type of sport, recognizes how important it is to breathe correctly. Almost any sport you get into that has any physical exertion, I'm not talking about chess playing or anything like that, whatever it may be, breathing is very important. And if your breathing is all right, often your training lacks in regards to its benefit, and one does not maintain the stamina, etc., designed to go along with building up their muscle tissue and all the other things associated with exercising and working out and engaging in their sport. So, suffering is the context which leads us into the main parts here in regards to our particular reason for this passage of divine discipline. Verse 4, to finish it out before we get to 5, the exhortation is, and the realization, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. The shedding blood is reflection upon Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion. The pressure that was on his humanity is generally beyond us. It took such determination, such will, that he literally had blood rise to the surface of his epidermis. You know, people can get that way through high blood pressure and other aspects, etc. It's not a phenomenon that is not unknown. And that's the kind of pressure that he faced to stay the course. And while, again, it may go against our full perception, wrapping our minds around it, the real pressure is the fact that he was going to break fellowship with his Father. People talk about love. Most of us don't even know what love is truly to its fullest extent in regards to commitment. But anyway, the exhortation is regards to, as believers, how many of us truly have ever endure that kind of pressure in determining to stay the course and fight off whatever it is that is trying to distract us, our STA, and take us away in regards to the truth of doctrine. I would probably be safe to say most of us capitulate probably fairly easily most of the time. Not always, but anyway. So there's the exhortation given to the Hebrews. All right, I know you're under a lot of pressure. I know you're under a lot of testing, a lot of hostility. But have you endured to this degree yet? Have you put up with pressure to this degree yet? Look at Jesus Christ as your example, what he went through in order to be successful, so that you yourself could be successful in your own life. See? Christian life, battling the sin nature and the hostilities of the cosmos and negative volition around you otherwise. So be regarding suffering, which all believers face, another aspect of doctrine which new believers should be informed early on. That just because you are now part of an adjusted ministry, sound doctrine, that your life isn't going to be apple pie and, you know, whatever else the rosy glows as a lot of these TV preachers try to lay on their audiences. You hook in, you'll have bliss and happiness and wealth and good health and all these other things. What a crock. These people are charlatans, big time. They're liars. The truth is not in them. See, but that's one way that the religious types try to get people on their bandwagon. We're not here to necessarily endear ourselves to people apart from simply transmitting the truth of doctrine undistorted and unsheltered in regards to any distorting or compromising in regards to the truth and what the Bible has to teach. We are here to tell it like it is and the reality of the Christian life. If there are any people on this planet that are truly in touch with reality, it is positive adjusted believers. Everybody else, to whatever degree, is living in some type of fantasy world. But anyway, the reality is all believers suffer as part of the, if you will, glory road, the glory road. 1 Peter 4:13 makes this clear. So regarding suffering which all believers face, it is the author's intent to separate the aspect of suffering now into two categories as we get into the remainder of Hebrews. 1 Peter 4:13, remembering the epistle of suffering, as we went through it, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Said also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Our Lord and Master suffered. We can expect to, in following His footsteps and in His path, be associated with Him to experience sufferings in our own life. So, and when it comes to suffering, another separate category of doctrine. We recognize that suffering is in two categories. And again, this is where believers often fail to discern in regards to truly what's going on in their lives. One is undeserved suffering, the one that most Christians want to claim in regards to their lives. I don't know why this happened to me, like they didn't deserve it or whatever, you know. Hebrews 12, the first four verses. Obviously, Jesus Christ is a perfect example of undeserved suffering. There wasn't anything that He did on His own that was out of line, spiritually or otherwise, to bring about such antagonism and such suffering in His life. It's the fact that He stood for the truth and that He was perfect is why this suffering did come. It just goes to show you the mentality and the attitude of negative volition in regards to those who represent the truth otherwise. So you first of all have undeserved suffering. That's suffering that we experience not by any malfeasance or any disobedience in regards to our own Christian life. We're just simply doing what we're supposed to be doing. We haven't broken any of the laws per se, you know, the royal imperatives, etc. But for no other reason than people are what they are, suffering comes into our lives, and we are part of that. The first four verses there of Christ is the perfect example. And then the point for this doctrine, there is deserved suffering. Deserved suffering is that which we refer to as divine discipline. When you do something wrong, and you're guilty, and therefore you deserve what comes upon you for your actions. And that's the remainder of the passage, verses 5 through 13, which we will look at each verse. So see, while all suffering, permitted or generated by God towards an individual, is designed to enhance a believer's spiritual growth and potential SG3, undeserved suffering is an indicator of innocence, while the divine discipline is an indicator of guilt, SCA, old sin nature, failure activity. So, again, suffering has its pertinent place, whether it's deserved or undeserved. Undeserved, obviously, is automatic, if you will, SG3 in that sense. But deserved suffering, too, is to be beneficial, just as discipline is in regard to a child to help them corral their own rebellion, their own SCA, fists, etc., and hopefully to grow up and learn to control themselves in regards to their lives. And it becomes a benefit to them at a later point, if you will. So this suffering, obviously, is generated by God. He may have those things or others that he utilizes as his means. God, obviously, is still in control of all aspects of life, including the believer's suffering in life, no matter which category it may fall in. So D, therefore, it is essential for the believer in time to discern which type of suffering they are encountering so as to make the proper adjustments necessary to remain a healthy, normal Christian. To be discerning, to recognize when God's slapping us upside the head, spanking us, if you will, versus when we're simply facing undeserved suffering. And obviously, this demands intellectual honesty, but it further demands one has an accurate read in regards to doctrine, in regards to their lives. Those who disregard doctrine, dismiss doctrine, will fail and will not be discerning. One of the examples that was easy to see in the Bible Belt are these street corner preachers, these people that they'll put out in the corners yelling at cars when they drive by, waving their Bible in 103 degree Oklahoma heat with a suit on and a tie. Give me a break. I was hardly able to do that in an air-conditioning building. And yelling and screaming at people. And obviously, most people just drive by and ignore them anymore, but people would roll down their windows and yell back at them and throw insults at them and things of that nature. And their religious leaders would tell them, well, that's just undeserved suffering. Well, they disregard the doctrine in regards to their own witness, you don't go out and invade people's privacies and things of this nature in regards to ministries of such. See, you want to go out and act like an idiot, and people are going to call you a clown. See, so to be discerning, to know when God's on your tail end, or simply, it's just the cosmos after you. All right, looking at the verses here. At verse 5, as we go through them, I have them each written out. And have you completely forgotten? Forgotten is the perfect tense of eklon thanomai. Eklanthanomai. Perfect tense, completely, to be thoroughly done, is the sense. Thoroughly forgotten, completely escape your mind. The exhortation, which is addressed to you as sons, and it's not that the exhortation had not been taught before, that they've completely forgotten, insinuates, yes, it has. And that is the way it is often with believers who become callous in regard to doctrine or disinterested in some other form, and they forget the doctrine that has been taught in the past. As they get wrapped up in their own lives, and all of a sudden a doctrine that used to be hold their attention no longer is even part of their thinking. And that's a danger of disregarding doctrine and going off into the spiritual tulip, so to speak, in a form of reversionism. And here's the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. So this points out to the fact that the Hebrew saints were now, not all of them, but the majority of them now had are basically looking at all the things that are going on in their life that are bad. They're suffering as being undeserved, as if they have no fault in their own lives. It actually becomes a form of self-righteousness, which is kind of ironic considering the self-righteousness that is antagonistic towards them, the Jews under mainline Judaism. But anyway, so one, the Hebrew saints in Jerusalem were facing the danger of soul fainting and spiritual collapse in the midst of severe persecution and testing. We're talking about loss of jobs, a loss of property. I mean, it's like the government coming down on you for your religious belief and ostracizing you, like the Jews in Nazi Germany. You're targeted. Well, Jews, those Hebrews that went on Paul's volition became Christians, they faced the same types of ordeals in their own society. And a lot of it was undeserved suffering. Generally speaking, the antagonism, generally speaking, probably came for no other purpose than somebody being hostile in general towards them for their belief. But it doesn't mean that they were always innocent in aspects of how they deal with things like this and the people around them and their own lives. So, too, in the midst of this overt testing brought upon by others, they also face the sufferings of divine discipline that deserve suffering, brought upon them by God due to their own personal failings. So that's the way it is in life. You have an admixture, generally speaking. As an adjusted, we're talking about those who are lining up with sound doctrine, and they are seeking to apply it in their lives in the normal spiritual bands. You will have an admixture of sufferings, deserved and undeserved. So three, in light of the writer of Hebrews reminding them that the suffering they have endured still far falls short of Christ's sufferings in time, verses 3 and 4, he reminds them that not all of their suffering in fighting the good fight is non-deserved, a principle they have completely forgotten. People can get wrapped up in regards to this type of ideology. Everything is undeserved. I didn't deserve that. The little princess mentality. Yeah. So the writer is reminding them, you're under suffering. Severe suffering. But you got to remember, not all of it is undeserved. You say, well, what a thing to write to people that are under such severe persecution and testing. Well, it's for their own good. It just goes to show the impact of doctrine in one's life. It always helps us maintain the balance. Whatever we're going through, it's going to tell you the right thing for the circumstance and for the situation. And if we're getting out of line or leaning too far one direction or the other, it will correct us. See. And these Christians, Jewish Christians, have gotten wrapped up, so wrapped up in their suffering that they're dismissing the fact that they have their own personal failings, and part of this is God intervening with divine discipline. So for the writer, is in part enjoining the principles of deserved and non-deserved suffering together as both being part of the Christian walk, as I've mentioned. By the fact that they have forgotten, they fail to recognize. The principle of divine discipline gives a clue in part as to the Hebrew spiritual regression. Since it implies they are not sensitive to God personally, dealing with them regarding their own spiritual growth and state. Other aspects regards to the book of Hebrews recognizes that they became, if you will, spiritual milquetoast, more or less. They had lost their zeal. They had lost their focus corporately. They were losing it. And they were, if you will, going back to simply operating at a level that you would expect from a brand new, immature believer in their approach to things. One who is not privy to the sophistication of doctrine over years of teaching. And that's what happens when people get into their SCAs. They start letting their volition wane, their will, their determination, their commitment. They start rationalizing it, chipping away at it. The testing going on in their life, again, testing that maybe they're thinking is all undeserved, but maybe it's still deserved because they still aren't making real commitments or whatever. See, God knows all these things. I'm glad I don't. And, you know, God's trying to wake them up. Six, he reminds them that the principle of divine discipline has been provided for them as believers as a means of exhortation, a means of warning, a means of admonishing. People that, you know, abandon doctrine, that disregard doctrine and things going on in their life. Find one of them that other things are going on in their lives, to hear them say, well, that's God running after me because of my violation of doctrine, this area, and to find that is exceptional. I've run across a couple of people like that. But they're the exception, not the rule. A guy I remember back at Maranatha, he was out of class. He blipped out for a while. He came back. He blipped out. And truck about crushed him. And he told some guy I had never been to Bible class, that was God after me because I don't go to Bible class anymore and I should be, blah, blah, blah. Witnessed him. That guy's still in Bible class. The one he witnessed to it. It's, you know, you never know how God will work these things out. But he recognized that. So at least he's intellectually honest. And he did get his act back together for a while, but didn't last too long, unfortunately. Sad way it happens. But just as an example, to find someone that is still really that in tune, you know, it goes to show that while he was having SCA struggles at that time, it wasn't like he was completely in his mind abandoning everything. Not at that point in time. I hear now, you see him, you would never recognize him. He's been gone that long. But anyway. All divine discipline that we receive, God, if you will, dancing on our head, is simply a rebuke, a correction, a warning. Yeah. Sometimes discipline is a light as a warning, and you don't adhere to the warning, then it gets heavier and heavier. Seven, it is God dealing with believers and their inner struggle with their SCAs as a father who deals with his children's disobedience. Just like a parent to child, we have God the Father, whom we can refer to in the most endearing of terms, Abba, Daddy, see, in regards to our prayers. And as a parent, he is a good parent. He wasn't instructed by Spock, evidently, in eternity past. Spock mentality is nothing but reward, basically, for your children. Now, he disciplines his children. As it should be. They get out of line. Children don't have sense. Parents want to think, and a lot of times it's the arrogance of their the parents. They want to think their children are somehow exceptional in regards to certain aspects. Now, kids really don't have any sense. You've got to put it into them. That's why you're bringing a Bible class, teaching the regiment. and deal with their SCA where they get out of fellowship. You tell them you're out of fellowship, rebound, and then spank their little hineys. Whatever you need to do. Ground them or whatever is appropriate for the infraction. Eight, the fact that God addresses those to whom discipline applies as, quote, sons or my son, end quote, declares these to be believers. That's language used to refer to believers. Again, John, Gospel of John, John's writings, we see that. In John 1:12 is a good example. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So we are God's children through the principle of adoption. So the address, my son, is the parent speaking to the child. Nine, the exhortation is that the believers are not to, quote, regard lightly, end quote, divine discipline that comes from God. To dismiss it, to push it aside. Now, why this is happening. Now, maybe not always do we know right up front why. But we should be at least asking why. And in regards to our own lives, between us and God, etc., etc. Either that or else there really isn't a purpose for everything. So, you got to think doctrine in all aspects, in logic. You got to think these things through to their very logical conclusion. If God truly is in control of all things, then there's a purpose for everything. See? And the adjusted, positive believer is going to be sensitive to these things. And when God is interceding in their life they're not being blessed or they're experiencing pain, suffering, and other aspects of their life, that they recognize that they have their own areas that they need to straighten up, that discipline will generally refer to, parallel. Just as a child grows up, eventually becomes mature, they recognize it. See, yeah, this is why I'm getting my tail beat tonight. Well, so should we. And we are not to look at these things in a cavalier attitude. Oh, well, yeah, that old cynical approach, that's life. Yeah, that's the way it goes. Fine. It's the way you want life. Live your life that way, you'll pay the consequences. 10, the verb regard lightly here in the Greek is oligoreo, O-L-I-G-O-R-E-O. It means to think lightly of or regard as of little value. To look down on. To have contempt for. See all these nuances. To despise and emphasize that the divine discipline is to be taken in a most serious manner as a something of great value. Eleven, the phrase nor faint, do not regard lightly, nor faint. The phrase nor faint indicates that the nature of divine discipline is designed to humble a person, even to the degree it may make the believer want to throw in the towel because of the SCA failures. They are not to become discouraged. Now, sometimes he can twist the screws pretty tight. And you can almost have that sense of it's not even worth it. Or give up. Want to cry or whatever. See. For God to deal with you in certain aspects of your life and testing through divine discipline, etc. But we are to not let that rule us in regards to our thinking and to overcome these moments of disparaging thought that we may have and to rise above it and recognize this will pay off. This, in turn, if I will orient and acclimate to it, will bring blessing in my life. Really, you know, it's easy to use them working out, lifting weights and stuff. Sometimes it just hurts. It burns. And you just go, I can't do another one. But you do, because you know that it's going to pay off. See, you're going to have a little bit more endurance, unless it's all about vanity and then you hurt yourself. But anyway, now these things can go all different ways, all depending on your attitude. But to use that for an example, not to faint. You think that you can't go anymore. It's one of the things that the military has become very adept at, and that is knowing the limits of mankind and how far they can push people, and how much we really can endure if we will put our minds to it. So here we are to utilize that aspect and not let it get to us to throw in the towel, to give up otherwise. I just can't do it syndrome. 12, divine discipline, DD, is God reproving believers with some form of punishment designed to convict him regarding the SC activity that he need to deal with, to affect or stimulate a positive response from the believer to correct their erroneous, incorrect SCA actions, whether it's mental attitude, verbal or overt. And he may hit you in any area in this regard. So obviously, to be astute and discerning in regards to this doctrine, you've got to really be in tune with Bible doctrine in your life, and in tune with God, constantly pursuing rebound and being in fellowship and looking to really His will for your life in all aspects of it. And when one is able to at least come to a recognition that it is divine discipline, when it is, then hopefully they will make that correction and excel spiritually in an area that they were obviously either weak in or failing otherwise. All right, F, now verse 6, as verse 5. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. The reality of divine discipline is truly an affectionate motive on behalf of God, as it would be a parent to a child. Even though the cosmos would want you to think the very opposite, that you don't love your child if you discipline them, if you spank them, somehow you hate your child. What a bunch of idiots. Idiots, idiots, idiots. That spark mentality came around about my generation. We were bad enough that we're not even close to what's coming out of the woodwork nowadays. One, believers are to recognize that divine discipline is not due to any vindictive nature of God, but rather is produced by divine love based on His attributes, wanting righteousness to occupy our lives. Our word love there is agapao, A-G-A-P-A-O. Two, though God's love is available to all men, to receive the full benefits of His love is dependent upon one's positive volition and adherence to His word. And the doctrine of love articulates, defines the two primary aspects of love. Again, the cognates, family of words of agapao, agape, and the fundi is the one they latch onto, but have absolutely no idea what it really means. That love is love based on the attributes of the one expressing their love. When God loves, He bases it on His righteousness, His immutability, and all the other aspects of His essence and attributes. See, His justice. The other family words, phileo, where you get the word Philadelphia from, is that means friendship generally. That is where the affectionate type of love, emotions, you don't have to have emotions in regards to agape love. Phileo love, one has an affection, and they express their love based on who and what, attributes, etc. The person to whom they are expressing that love is. Here we're looking at divine love. God loves in both situations. God loves the entire world, and He provided salvation for all, even though most of mankind refuses to accept His gift. And this is how you can love your enemies. And you're going to have an affection for them. It's not based on what they are. It's based on who and what Bible doctrine is, what you are, what you personify, or what you manifest in regards to your own life and application of the doctrine. God loves that way. He also has an affection for believers. He is called a friend of Abraham. But He doesn't call every believer His friend. It's those who are aligned and adjusted phase two in regards to their life. And hence, He can love based on their attributes because they are positive. So to receive the full benefits of God's love is dependent upon our own volition and adherence to His Word. Three, therefore, it is safe to claim that apart from isolating the sin nature, STA, to the extent one receives the benefits of divine discipline, it's dependent upon the believer's attitude towards Bible doctrine and desire to line up with it. God could be bringing divine discipline all over the place on believers' lives, but if they're not in tune with Bible doctrine, what real benefit does it have? For, in other words, for those who are positive and truly seek God's Word, they can expect God to help them keep close tabs, in quotes, on their Christian lives versus those who have no true desire to line up with His Word. Maybe the absence of seemingly discipline in one's life is simply because they don't care and God knows it. He's not obligated. What He's obligated is to bring about positive volition where it may exist to its fullest extent. Wherever He knows positive volition exists for phase one salvation, He will provide the gospel. If He knows there is a corner of the world where the entire mass of man won't believe, He doesn't have to get the gospel to them. He's not obligated. The fundies will try to make you think He is. They try to make you think you're obligated. But anyway. And so it is in regards to positive volition and negative volition in regards to believers. Not every believer is going to come in touch with the truth of Bible doctrine, a sound doctrine. There have been many fundies that got into fundy when there was a kid, grew up in it, and died in it. See. But where positive volition does exist, thank God, He will do what's necessary to bring it to surface. And divine discipline is designed in its fullest aspect, apart from simply judgment and punishment, to bring about the fullest benefits in regards to those who are ultimately positive otherwise. So, five, this answers why there may be cold or lukewarm believers who, according to their own synopsis, seem to be receiving a little divine discipline in their life. Yeah, right. Like you're going to sit around and tell everybody that that's what it is. Otherwise, you're admitting, oh, I'm really out of line spiritually. Obviously, we don't see half of anything that goes on with other people's lives. Six, but you know, you get these arguments, so I try to address them if I think it's appropriate. Six, in addition, cold and lukewarm believers regard lightly God's word, wouldn't recognize and jam in them even if He was, such as these Hebrews. That's another one that believers can't get over. Wrap their minds around that. God jams believers for doing stupid things. See, jamming. We mean intercepting and tripping them up, bringing pain or some other discomfort or malady in regards to our life, so things are not smooth, etc. Seven, the fact that God scourges every son. Emphasize that divine discipline is designed to inflict pain upon the believer. It's not to be fun. It's not meant to be fun any more than a paddling is. Eight, since God is not limited as to how He may mete out or appropriate corporal punishment to His children, it may come in the form of health, finances, relationships, etc. You name it. There's so many different ways He can do it. Just even a project you're working on, things don't go smoothly. Everything seems like everything's jammed every way, which way you turn. Nine, it also reflects that no believer is exempt from divine discipline, even if they are cold, lukewarm, or positive and adjusted. That God meets out punishment when punishment is deserved. Whether you're adjusted or not, it's just a matter of whether one's sensitive and recognizing for what it is. Ten, whom He receives, our compound verb paradekomai, P-A-R-A-D, X-O-M-A-I, has the force of accepting that which is correct or true. Whom He receives, those whom are correct or true, and indicates believers in Jesus Christ and implies the corrective nature of divine discipline is designed to produce. The examples there, the verb being used in that sense, Mark 4:20. These are the ones on whom seed was sown in the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it. Recognize it as the truth for what it is in Acts 16:21. Our proclaiming customs, which is not lawful for us to accept our term and to observe, being Romans. That being true or correct. So 11, divine discipline, DD, is tailored to serve believers in time and assist them in keeping their ST activity and any human viewpoint tendencies in check. Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.